Bibles this morning, and let's turn to Luke chapter 2. If you didn't bring your Bible, there are a few Bibles on the back, and I will try to remember to tell you what page to turn to, hey? Sometimes I don't do so well at that. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Before I begin, we should remember that if you are just tuning in, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM, and these are the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. And I'd like to invite you to check out my blog and devotional, GodMyFriend.com. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, now bless us as we look into your word, as we listen to you and what you have to say in your Bible. We know that your Bible is your message to us, and that you want us to know some things. We pray, Heavenly Father, help each person hear that thing that they needed to hear. Help us to hear the hard things as well as the wonderful blessing things. Help us to apply your word to our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Luke 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. This is on page 1180. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." Have you ever thought about the announcement here? A Savior who is the Messiah. That's what Christ means, the Holy Spirit-filled Messiah. Who is the Lord, who is God from heaven. And of course, we find what? That God from heaven, the Heavenly Father, His Son, is become the babe wrapped in swaddling clothing. That is the marvelous message that was given to those shepherds. Well, let's go to Galatians now. Galatians chapter 1. Now last evening, we studied this passage, and I thought, you know, there's so much here that maybe we should talk about it here this morning. In Galatians chapter 1, we discovered that Galatians is actually an explanation of the angel's announcement. That was a new thought for me. I had never seen that before. And so let's read what Galatians chapter 1 has to say. Verse 1, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." In Luke, we were told that he would be the Savior. This is someone who preserves us and saves us. You've heard of preserves. This is someone who saves us. But here this word is a little bit different. This word is deliver. This means to go into a foreign area and grab someone and save them from the captivity they were in. Remember some years ago, girl's name was Jessica. She was captured by mistake over there in, she shouldn't have even been on the front lines kind of a thing, over there in the Second Gulf War. And so we sent soldiers in to rescue her. It ended up being a very easy thing. But we did not want a woman to be a POW in a foreign area. And so that is the word here. So you take these two verses together and you come up with that God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, who would deliver us, who would rescue us from this evil age that we live in. The two are paired together. They explain each other. And so Galatians then explains to you all of the things you've been delivered from. And I don't have 2 hours to go through all the things that you've been delivered from. So we will be selective and we'll just see a couple of things. Look at verse 6 in Galatians, page 1337. Verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we've already preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I again. I'm going to repeat myself. He says, if anybody preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. We are delivered from false teachers. We are delivered from false doctrines, false gospels. We have heard, of course, join this church, be baptized, eat this food, commit to this movement. Those are false doctrines, false gospels, and we're delivered from them. Romans chapter 4, I'll turn there and read it to you if you like. If you want to check it out for yourself, it's on page 1296. Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by what he did, he has something to boast about, but not before God. He can boast before you and me, but not before God, because that's not what God set up. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham just believed and accepted and followed God. And that alone was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. If you have a work system, then you have to earn what you have. And if you earn what you have, you can feel proud about what you've done. You know, I used to work in the factory for 45 or 50 hours a week. And when I went home, they owed me a paycheck. And I made sure that I was paid my paycheck. And always checked it out, make sure I got everything I was deserved. To him who works, the wages are not counted as grace. They're not a gift, but as debt. Your employer owes you something. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And so we have then the true gospel. What? That did Paul say? That we believe and it's accounted to us for righteousness. Now, because I appreciate God, I want to be baptized, I want to join His church, I want to give, I want to share the truth about what has happened with me for others, but I do that out of friendship and appreciation, not to get to heaven. I'm not earning anything, and I can't unearn His love either. I have received His love and accepted His love, and so He loves me. And that is the wonderful, true gospel. Jesus gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from this evil world. That is the true gospel, period. You cannot add anything to it. Well, let's go on. Same chapter, verse 13. Chapter 1, verse 13 on page 1337. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Now that's a simple verse. That's a short verse. There's a lot of pain in that verse. In that verse, there are mothers who are wondering where their children are as the mother sits in jail, condemned to death. There are children who are wondering where their parents are, how they're going to live now, who's going to take them in. Paul did that. In that short, brief verse, you can hear Paul's pain. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, and that's why I did it, I wanted to get ahead. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. And then he goes on to where he got the gospel from. And he didn't get it from Peter, he got it himself from God. But that's not germane to what we're talking about today. What I want us to catch is that Jesus has delivered us from our former lives. We're delivered from false gospels, but we're also delivered from our former lives. I was talking to a girl who had walked into my office and said, I need to talk. And so we talked, and I asked her if she felt like she wanted to establish a relationship with God. And so she said, yes, I do. And so we prayed together there, and she did. And about 3 months later, she mentioned to me that she'd been reading about the seven girls that had married Satan in a ritual ceremony. They had married Satan. And so I asked her, she says, I know where six are. I said, what about the seventh? Knowing exactly what she was going to say and what she was talking about, she said, she doesn't live there anymore. She's talking about herself. The former things passed away. Everything about her former life was given over. Before, she could not walk down the same street that a church was on. She had to cross the road and walk on the other side of the street with her gaze averted. Now she would come in every once in a while and say, I need a Bible study. Let's do a Bible study. She'd bring friends in to do Bible studies with. The former life is something that we can be delivered from, that Jesus wants to rescue us from. Isn't that wonderful? Chapter 4 and verse 8. Chapter 4 and verse 8, that's on page 1340. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which are by nature not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. What's he talking about? He's talking almost certainly about the Jewish calendar. And he's saying that you have no business being held to that Jewish calendar. You are born again. You've left your old sinful life behind. You have left the law behind. You study the law to know what it says. You want to understand who God is, and the law explains that to you. But you are not bound to the law. If you would like to, you can turn with me a moment to Colossians. Colossians has a wonderful statement on this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Well, let's go to verse 12. Kind of jumping in here. Buried with Jesus in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all of your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken those requirements, the writing of requirements, the law, out of the way, having nailed the law to the cross. He did not merely nail my sins to the cross, he nailed the law to the cross. The law that I cannot keep completely. Thou shalt not covet. You shall have no other God before me. Those are things that I can't keep perfectly all the time. I can't even keep for a whole day perfectly. But what's he say? I have. Jesus nailed it to the cross. Verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Talking about all the Jewish festivals and the holy days and restrictions. Now, I said all that to say this. There are many in this area and wherever you're listening on the radio today, there are many who still follow those restrictions, voluntarily thinking that they're worshiping the Lord. There are many who have given up pork. There are many who have given up working on Saturday. There are many who still insist that the Lord's day is Saturday and not Sunday, despite what the Scripture says. There are many who have a multitude of things that they cannot do. What has Paul said in both Galatians and Colossians? We are free from those rules. Christ has delivered us from this evil age that we live in, and we are also then free from the law that was designed to communicate to us that we were sinners, because Christ has come and fulfilled the law, and it no longer has that purpose, not as it did. We are freed from all those restrictions. Turn with me to chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are obvious, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. As we read this morning, as Duke read this morning. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But we are free from those things. Christ has delivered us from all of those things. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, of course, there is no law. And so, the angel came saying, unto you is born this day a Savior who is the God-man. And then Paul wrote this different letters, of course, about what we become in Christ. And now he has written this one, and he has, as the Savior, he has delivered you from a whole bunch of nasty, awful stuff. He has delivered you from false gospels. He's delivered you from your former life. He's delivered you from all the foolish rules that people like to put upon you, and he has delivered you from the works of the flesh. Now, let's apply that to our lives. This, of course, is always the time when it gets a little hard and it's not fun to discuss. And I know I'm going to make someone upset within the sound of my voice. I know that's going to happen. But in love, I have to say this, and I have to say these things. As Tom mentions, and he's seen it because he works with the emergency unit, Christmas is a hard time. We feel bad because our relationships are not what we wanted them to be. Sometimes we drown our sorrows in alcohol, so that after the holidays are over, we have both hangovers and guilt over foolish decisions that we have made. Sharon and I were traveling back Christmas Day from our Christmas time with our family. We were in a city a little south of here, and we had a mix-up, and I guess it was of the Lord. And I thought that, I paid for the gas, and she thought I wanted her to pay for the gas, so she was in there for 10 minutes. I'm out in the truck saying, "What in the world is that woman doing now?" And so she came out, and she finally said, "Well, there's two things. We were looking for something to eat as we traveled." She said, "There's no hot dogs. All the hot dogs are gone. They've all been eaten." So people were having hot dogs for their Christmas supper. That's kind of bad. And she said, "You wouldn't believe all of the alcohol I saw go out the door. Every customer getting a case for themselves." So alcohol and hot dogs is the Christmas meal for many. Now, guys, I know that people drink, and I know that this is everyone's decision. We are our own priest. God has not called me to make these decisions for you, but He has called me to talk to you about these decisions. And after I talk to you, you can still make whatever decision you want. Some of my children imbibe. And they're still part of my family, and I still love them, and I don't yell at them when I see them. So if you drink, I'm not yelling at you, but I am telling you what is true, and for something for you to think about. Quote, according to findlaw.com, searches for divorce and related phrases jumped 50% in January 2011 and continued to surge through March. And in this article that I found online from KPLU, March has become the highest divorce month of all because people are drinking like a fish for the holidays, doing crazy things with their neighbors or friends, and then getting a divorce afterwards. One explanation of all the March divorces, of course, in March we get excited about the possibilities of spring and a new season, so we leave our spouse and go get a new one because spring is in the air and it's so wonderful out. My response to that is, I have never said in the spring, I believe it's such a nice day, I'm going to go leave the mother of my children, and I'm going to go find a stranger I don't know from Eve, and I'm going to go marry her and leave my wife and lose half of everything I own and have to pay child support and lose half to sell the house and then work all day every day for a lawyer. I've never said that. I don't believe that anybody ever says that. I think rather, quote, for others, the stress of in-laws, money troubles, and career challenges, coupled with the pressures to be happy during the holidays, lead some men and women to cheat on their spouses during this time, the website said. A study on holiday depression noted that of those who cheat on their spouses, more than half of men and nearly half of women did so during the holiday season when they were drinking. In the British newspaper The Guardian, quote, most courtrooms across England and Wales shut up shop between Christmas and New Year's, but not Court 6. The festive period is prime time for domestic abuse, a According to Greater Manchester Police, tensions over money and unrealistic expectations about having the perfect Christmas combined with excessive alcohol are thought to be behind the annual spike in domestic abuse, which is repeated across the country. So many domestic problems kicked off in Manchester on Christmas Day. On Christmas Day this year, 35 incidents in the North Manchester division compared with 20 on a normal day, that Court 6 had to open for business on Saturday to deal with the backlog and was still waiting through cases on Tuesday. Sarah Harris, the domestic abuse officer, said, domestic violence tends to go hand in hand with alcohol. If you want to understand what alcohol does to a family or to a society, then you need look no further than Russia. This is from Christianity Today, November 2013. 30,000 people die every year in Russia from alcohol poisoning, which is identical in number to the people who die of alcohol poisoning in America. 30,000. One out of three Russian men regularly binge drink. Of course, to the point where they don't know where they are or what they're doing. 75% of all murders in Russia are committed under the influence of alcohol. Now, every one of these statistics is mind-staggering and needs to be thought about, but I don't have time. 63% of all the people that drowned were caused by drinking. 83% of all the people who died in fires were drinking impaired. They were too drunk to know what was going on and to get up and do something about it. 42% of all suicides in Russia happen under the influence of alcohol. Boris Siegel, obviously a Russian name, from Harvard, says that in 2012, alcoholism cost Russia one-third of their gross national product, which is $3 trillion. Alcoholism cost Russia $1 trillion. In 2012. If Russia is a second-rate power in this world, and it is because not of their geography and not because of their economy, but because of drink. I was in court in Petoskey. We've talked about, you know, all over the world. I was in court in Petoskey, and the judge said to a young man about the eighth, ninth guy that went through it, he said, young man, you're going to go to jail today, and when you get back there, everybody in that jail is there because they abused alcohol or drugs. You have to start thinking about this and make a good choice with your life. And I don't know if it was before or after that. Well, the judge had to stop the proceedings and ask the defendant, sir, are you plastered? Oh no, I haven't had a drink today. Take that man out and do a blood test on him. He's plastered. Went to court plastered. I was sitting in my office when a stranger came hurrying in a few years ago now, and he said, last night I got drunk and I threatened my wife, myself, and then the police with my deer rifle. Can you counsel me so I don't have to go to jail? Another time, I was in my office and I got a call. Can you go to the same jail to counsel a young man who was drinking with his buddy a couple nights ago and ran him over with his truck and killed him? I was asleep in Wakefield in my first church when I was wakened by one of my neighbors staggering down US 2 at 1 in the morning screaming and crying. Blind drunk. As a boy, I listened to our neighbor rage at and beat his son while he was drinking. I watched the boy run into the woods, and I asked my mom, what in the world is all that about? Now, many of us drink because we've been told by our churches and by other Christians that the Bible says it's okay to drink alcohol. It does not. Throughout the Old Testament, there are different Hebrew words used. I can't do the whole Old Testament today. The priests were forbidden by pain of death to take a drink before they ministered. Kings were warned in the Proverbs about drinking. It's not for kings to drink. You have to have your faculties. It's not for you to drink. In the New Testament, pastors and deacons were told you cannot be around alcohol. By Paul in 1 Timothy 3, the word is me parahoinos, not around alcohol. Paul told Timothy to take alcoholic wine, it may be, as medicine, but why? Because he wasn't drinking. Paul had to tell him to take some wine for his stomach's sake because he wasn't drinking. Oh, guys, I get upset because of the human damage that is around us. And we've been lied to and misinformed, and because churches want to be big and want to have everybody walk through the door, they won't tell them the truth. Proverbs chapter 23 says, this is on page 752 if you want to look it up. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has fighting? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the alcoholic wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, for it sparkles in the cup. When it swirls around smoothly, at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I wasn't hurt. They've beaten me, but I can't feel it. When shall I wake up so I can seek another drink? Does Proverbs approve of alcohol? No, it does not. This Christmas is gone. This New Year's is coming. I want to remind you that God sent His Son into the world as a Savior to deliver us from all of that garbage. That we do not have to live there anymore. God called Paul to a new life. We saw that in Galatians chapter 1, a new life. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 again. Galatians chapter 5, page 1297, if you're looking. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the wrong chapter, wrong book. Galatians chapter 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, with any bondage, with the law, with alcoholism, with drug abuse, with anger, with fear, with depression. You don't have to be struggling with any bondage. Well, what's the key? Turn with me to chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is the secret that Paul had for giving up the guilt that he felt over his past. He had the love of God and the love of God in him. Those two miracles there. God loved him, but But God put His love in Paul's heart. And Paul did not need to then dwell on the past saying, man, I killed people. But he knew that God loved him, and the love made him free. God's love makes me free from all the entanglements I can have. If I understand that He loves me so much that He will take care of the people that have hurt me, and He'll do it perfectly, I don't need to keep track. I don't need to have grudges or revenge. I have a young man that every time he drinks, he goes to jail. And he's still struggling with his real problem. The reason why he drinks is his anger. And I have pled with him, you must give up your anger. It will kill you. It hurts everybody. And his reply is, I'm not like everybody. I'm not like everybody. I don't have to give up my anger. I'm not going to let those people go. Okay, who are you hurting? When you keep a grudge, you're hurting yourself. God wants you to be freed from, delivered from your anger. If you understand His love, you don't need to keep track. His love frees us from worry. He watches over me daily. I don't have to worry. I'm free of worry. I don't have to worry about my children because I know He loves me and He loves them. He loves me so much, I know that He's going to raise me to His side in the last day, so I don't have to fear death. I can go anywhere. I can be free from all kinds of fear. We're afraid of the dark. We're afraid of flying. We're afraid of death. We're afraid of illness. We're afraid of loneliness. We're afraid of pills. We're afraid of needles. We're afraid of dogs. We're afraid of everything, and we don't need to be. If we understand how much God loves us and how well He cares for us, how closely He watches us out of concern, we can be free from all those fears. Look at 5:22 again. Let's finish. Let's continue that list. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then joy. What's joy? Well, that's love fulfilled. Peace, love at rest, long-suffering, love waiting because we're confident, kindness, love in action, goodness, love in the very nature that we have and our desires for each other, faithfulness, love in the very way that we are faithful to each other and don't betray each other. You see that all of these wonderful things are that the Holy Spirit can do in our lives are forms of love and the result of love. And having these things, we can be like Paul, a Star Trek fan. Did I take you by surprise? If you've seen Star Trek, what do they do? Going boldly where no man has gone before. Well, that's what Paul did. He walked into Corinth with the gospel and an attitude and walked away, and there's a church there. He walked into Philippi and got promptly beat up, but he walks away, there's a church there. He is free from his guilt. He is free from his fear. He's free of his anger. He's free of all of the garbage that holds us back and keeps us down. Because he understood God's love for him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful, amazing truth. Help us to understand our Bibles the way you meant them to be understood. Help us, Heavenly Father, to listen to you, think about you, and communicate to us the wonderful love that we can leave those old lives behind. Be free now to do amazing, wonderful stuff. Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us out of our sin and into your glorious light. We thank you for having a wonderful vision for our lives that's like nothing we could imagine. Poor old Paul there thought nothing more than being an important Jew. Instead, you made him one of the most important writers in the history of the world. Help us, Heavenly Father, to have confidence in your love that we may be free of all of our fears. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Tom, will you come?